This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thanks for joining us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that you, the listener, are always a focus of prayer for us. Our desire is that you would better understand the Scriptures and better know the Savior through these broadcasts. We believe that God will bless this use of your time. We would like to know how to pray for you today. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will hear a sermon titled, Losing Taste for the Things of This World, delivered by our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar. In the first century, new life in Christ was taken very seriously. There was a great joy at receiving salvation. The culture of that day was in stark contrast to the life believers were called to in Christ. And that culture was powerfully changed by these believers. It was changed because believers rejected the things of this world for the amazing grace of God they had found. As they drifted from this joy and grace, their influence lessened. They drifted from truth and from love for Christ. They found a taste for the world. The comparisons with us today can be disturbing. Please ask God to enlighten you today as we listen to this message by our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
Good morning, Grace Emmanuel Church. What a wonderful Lord's Day it is today. And what I'm so excited about this morning is the truth of whether it's me or Pastor Kevin or Pastor Sam, when any of us get up here and proclaim the Word of God, what I love is the Bible makes very clear that His Word will not return void. So that's my prayer today, that God would unleash and I would just simply get a front row seat to what He's doing through this sermon. I just want to be His vessel, just want to be His mouthpiece, I just want to be His conduit. The title of my message this morning is as follows, Losing Taste for the Things of This World. And here's another interesting bookend. I'll kind of give you a spoiler heads up. I'm going to kick off this sermon with a quote from Jonathan Edwards, and I'm going to end this sermon with a quote from Jonathan Edwards so you can know how to track along with me. So this is my goal this morning in the powerful words of Jonathan Edwards, and it says it, I believe it's right over here. We are not sent into the pulpit to show our wit and eloquence, but instead to set the consciences of men on fire. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does. I'm aware of that. So my prayer is that God would use me in such a way that it would set your consciences on fire. And that only comes through, again, the work of the Holy Spirit. So for me, this week has been a very sweet communion time with the Lord. I'm brimming with excitement and unadulterated passion. God's word is awesome, and I'm as thrilled as ever to be the servant of the Lord today, to be His chosen vessel today. God doesn't need me, but God desires to use me, and God desires to use each and every single one of you that are tuning in right now. Here's a wonderful scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things, I love this, belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Because you see, there are billions of things that we'll never know until the other side of eternity. That's true. But in the same breath, there are indeed a plethora of truths yet to be discovered and unpacked and uncovered that have been enclosed in Holy Scripture this entire time that's meant for us to dig out. Pastor Sam is absolutely brilliant in that regard, and I'm going to give it the good old college try myself this morning. During this time of preaching, I will be mentioning varying scriptures, different circumstances, but with one primary overarching point and thrust, which is this. If we want to have an eternal, lasting, tried and true, enduring, indelible mark on this world. It comes by and through doing all things for the sake of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. I was struck by that. I was talking to somebody the other day about that, about all these quote-unquote dead guys that I always mention. They had flaws, sure, but what do we mention about them? Is the eternal truths that they combed over, that they preached through, that they taught through, and we have books and books and books that Bible college students like myself and seminary students still study to this day. It's eternal work that they put on paper that we still study today. It's amazing. So the advancement of the gospel and our pivotal role in it stands looming at the precipice of each day. And God says that his mercies are new every single morning. Not every other morning, not when you feel good, not when you feel okay, but God's mercies are new for you and for I every single morning. And in Christ's world, which is the only world, in Christ's world, we play by his rules, we abide by his principles, by his standards, and in doing so, we receive the blessings, his favor, and most important of all, his results. Innately ingrained in us by the consequences and toboggan slide, a downward spiral, if you will, by our historical parents, Adam and Eve, this is what we learned innately. We don't have to get taught this. We don't get taught this. We know this. Is this in our sinful flesh, a love for self and a love for the things of this world. We're just born into it. Yes, babies are cute. They're adorable. I love them. They're awesome. But they're also born into an inherently evil world. Jason Curley, who used to come to our church, used to say, kids are born inherently evil. He was right. He was right. They're awesome. They're cute, but evil. Ministry and life will be hard. We must persevere. That's where there's a call. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who endure. That's a whole sermon. We won't get to that, but those who endure to the end will be saved. And I get it. Endurance goes both ways. You have to all endure me as well. And I know that's a tall order to ask of all of you. I'm very cognizant of that. But in any event, I'm fully aware of that fact. Sin will haunt and seek to destroy. That's Satan's mission. He has a missile aimed in your direction and my direction today, and he wants our sin to haunt us and to kill us. We must be fiercely adamant about killing the sin that so easily entangles and ensnares. Joy will elude us if we aren't careful. The joy of the Lord must be our strength. I love that scripture that sorrow may come in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Back to his mercies are new every single morning. So when we start with that reality, with that truth of God's mercy, it's a mercy of God that all of us are Christians. It's a mercy of God that I'm standing here right now proclaiming the word of God. Astounding. Only God can do these things. Only the God can take the dead and bring it to life. So we must fight the good fight and finish the race set before us. And I love this in Hebrews 11. There are a cloud of witnesses rooting us on. Some call it the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I love that. And they're rooting us on. I want you to picture that. Faithful servants of God that are in the presence of God are rooting us on. Abraham and David, I'm about to leave out a bunch because there's so many. Abraham and David and Moses, and they're cheering us on, if you will. But here's the best news of all. Christ will always love us. So let's always rejoice. Because without Christ, we are stuck in the mire of the ugliness of our sin. But here's the good news. Christ has called us out of our graves. We sing a song, Glorious Day, here. It was my tomb until I met you. So when we meet Jesus face to face, when we come to know Jesus for who he is, we're no longer dead, we are alive in Christ. He brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but Satan no longer has any claim on you or I. He can lie, he can backstab, he can cheat. That's his MO. We're gonna get to more of that in a bit. But he has no claim on us. As Christians, we don't belong to the kingdom of Satan. We belong to the kingdom of God. So, don't be mistaken. Satan is a real enemy. And he's really at war with Jesus's church. But we know exactly how the story ends, don't we? We must understand this. We are fighting a real war with a real enemy. We can either surrender and give way to him, that great liar and deceiver, or we can surrender to the one true God and allow him to have his way in you and I. I love this. In the first century, Christians were called the way. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. The way. So we are the way, pointing people to the way. I love that. We are pointing people to the way, the truth, and the life. Spiritual warfare, we've been talking about this, and before a lot of the stuff that picked up this week happened, God gave me this message to talk about today. How apropos, spiritual warfare. Because you see, spiritual warfare is the crux of loving the things of this world. Because we're believing a lie instead of believing the truth. Ephesians 6 spells it out perfectly. But before we get there, I want to set up some context of what we're looking at. Scripture without context is a pretext, and we must go deeper if we want to truly understand the Apostle Paul's warning and exhortation all wrapped into one package. I'm going to do a Pastor Sam here and do a little sidebar. So, boop, here's my sidebar. One of the biggest annoyances I have, and it drives me nuts, it drives me cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, is what we call in Bible college seminary lingo, proof texting. Well, here's my verse. This proves my point. I don't care about that verse. I do. It's God's word. But what's before it? What's after it? Who's the author? What's the context? Who's the audience? We can't just take one verse and go, here's what God's word says. No. What is the context of what God is trying to share with us? We must read the word in God. It's biblical hermeneutics 101. Just let scripture interpret scripture. Sidebar done. Just wanted to say that. Ephesus would forget their love for Christ. And Pastor Sam has astutely talked about this, and it's really built a foundation for my sermon today. Pastor Sam has said before, and it's so true, we have a church of former pagans and child sacrificers who have been saved and changed by the grace of God in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But check this out. Not even a generation later, this church would in large part forget their undying love for Christ. We're about to break into the historical context shortly. But we must understand how Satan works. He isn't just a liar, he is the father of all lies. He specializes in prowling around looking to devour, and his tactics haven't changed one iota from the fall of man. This is Satan's game. You ready for this? This list is not exhaustive or comprehensive by any stretch. Deceit, blame shifting, disunity, bondage to sin, dissensions, compromise, cowardice, distortions. That's his game. But what does Pastor Sam always say? Satan always overplays his hand. He thinks he has us. He thinks he has us, but he doesn't. If we're truly blood-bought Christians, sure. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Yeah, that happens sometimes, but that's not what defines you and I as a Christian. More times than not, we're going to find ourselves leveraging our life for the glory of God and losing taste for the things of this world. So, we're talking primarily about the church at Ephesus today and the historical background. So let's start with some scripture here. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, and it goes as follows. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, you're going to see my notes still in there. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's a shot at Artemis. We're going to get to Artemis in a moment. This idol. Jesus is Lord over all. That's my words. Two, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently. That's our word, enduring, and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But check this out. A lot of commending, a lot of positives. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yeah, God is love, but God is also holy. He's righteous. Martin Luther, the great theologian and reformer, said the Christian life is one of repentance. One of repentance. So let's dive into spiritual warfare, which again is really at the crux of my message today. Here we go. So Revelation 2 and Ephesians 6, you gotta read them together. They correspond with each other. In verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're living in evil days, aren't we? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, all, not some of the time, not when we feel like it, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Whew, that's a promise that'll preach. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our offensive weapon, the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I could do a 2-month series on these 8 verses, but I'm allotted a 45-minute sliver, so I'm doing the best that I can. I don't know about all of you, but I want to be, and I want you all to be, a 6-tool carrying workhorse to the glory of God. Because we have 6 facets of the armor that was just talked about in Ephesians 6. So I want you all to be a 6-tool carrying workhorse to the glory of God. Those are the various components that encompass the full armor of God. Here's the key. We must stand on guard day in, day out. We don't get to be asleep at the wheel. We must be diligent. We must be focused. We must be abiding in Christ, following what Christ wants for our lives. Because when we're asleep at the wheel, when we let our guard down, we play right into Satan's hand. Remember, he overplayed his hand. But if we're not careful, we can play right into his hand, to play in his playpen. I don't want to play in Satan's playpen. I want you to all to imagine what the church at Ephesus must have been thinking when they received this letter penned by the Apostle Paul. These people are former pagans. Revelation 2 makes that very clear in its verbiage. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The full armor of God is not optional or discretional for the Christian. It's not. John Owen, wonderful theologian, put it really well. Did immense words. Kill sin before sin kills you. I'll never forget reading that. It's like 10, 11 years ago when I first started out, wet behind the ear Bible college student, and the professor starts with, here's a quote from John Owen, kill sin before sin kills you. We must take the charges of God and the commands of God seriously and to heart. So I want to get to this idea of the breastplate. We just talked about the breastplate as part of the armor. The item of the breastplate is vitally important. It signifies that a battle is taking place and a battle has been waged. We as Christians need to be on the offensive in the driver's seat at the behest and marching orders of our King Jesus. Some historical context here. A lot of you may know this, some of you may not. Roman soldiers wore breastplates into battle. In the book of Exodus, we get a detailed description and account of the breastplate that Aaron wore. It was a sacred object worn by the high priest of the Israelites to communicate to God on behalf of the people of God. There were Greek and Roman influences on the people of Ephesus. They knew exactly the lingo being utilized by the Apostle Paul. There was a battle to be won, and it's spiritual in nature. And because it's spiritual in nature, it's a sacred, set apart, and distinct battle. And this is really important. I want to share this today. Church, we can't afford to have a freewheeling, autocratic, lackadaisical approach that leaves us vulnerable to the work of the devil. We are not to give him the foothold. We must all be fervent in our love for God and his word. And you're going to see a cute picture come up, but I'm making a bigger point. Look at that cutie over there. I need to start eating healthier. However, I'll need to eat all the junk food in the house first so it's not there to tempt me anymore. But it comes down to this. Do we want the counterfeit or do we want the real deal? When we know what's real, we can easily spot a fake. They teach you about that with currency. You know what real money is and what it looks like, and you'll be able to tell what fake money looks like. It's also true of food. Of course I had to bring up food. Come on. It's a Mitchell sermon. You got fake rubbery tofu or a high-grade, top-of-the-line, medium-rare ribeye steak. World of difference, folks. World of difference. And then you got loads and loads and bundles of candy. I love candy, but I'd rather have a true, sustaining meal. So which will taste better in the long run? Which will take us the furthest? And see, that's what a good sermon is akin to, isn't it? That's the equivalent. It's akin to a good meal. It's nourishment for the soul and sustains you for the week ahead. And that's my chief aim today, to please God in the message I deliver and to provide nourishment to each and every single one of your souls.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those who are just joining us. We're listening to a message titled Losing the Taste for the Things of This World, delivered by our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar. As the apostles poured into the lives of new believers, they saw profound changes in them. Once heathen cities became centers for evangelism, the evidence for the truth of the gospel was seen in the lives of the believers. As they drew close to Christ, he gave them power for living. As they allowed the world to creep in, this influence waned. We should take a lesson from them. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website, graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message by our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
So let's get back to the historical trek through the Church of Ephesus. It's not comprehensive, but it explains a lot of what the church had undergone and the eventual downfall of the church. We have to understand the Apostle Paul planted the church at Ephesus. We must understand that and not overlook that. Just like Pastor Sam and Sue planted this church, they love this church, they care for this church, this is their flock, they love all of us with all their heart. That's the Apostle Paul's mind. He planted the church in Ephesus, he stayed there for a couple months, and he loved the people of Ephesus. He loved these people. It's amazing. He wants to love them, serve them, care for them, shepherd them. That's Paul's heart to the Ephesian church. Paul spent an extensive amount of time weeding out false doctrine and replacing it with sound doctrine. This church grew as mature believers wanting to take on the full armor of God and fight the good fight of faith, to contend for the faith, no matter the earthly repercussion. And I believe that's what's coming our way sooner than later. And I'm not talking about a doomsday or here's the day he's coming back. I don't know those things. But what I do know is things are intensifying. Things are getting more and more evil. And more what's wrong is considered right. And what's right is considered wrong. And it's been that way for a while, folks. I'm aware of that. But it is intensifying in a rapid fire kind of way. We must be on guard. We must know the truth. We must contend for the truth. So, for some context here, the infamous Jewish war around this time is set into motion. The Jews were resisting the savagery of Roman rule. You may remember this, AD 66. And this actually began in the month of May. Interesting, we're in the last day of May right now. So it especially hits home to me today. And today is also Pentecost. I'm not going to mince words. The Jewish people hated the Roman people. Hated them. And it's part of the reason the Jewish people, in large part, turned on Jesus and hated him. Why? Because they were expecting a warrior king. They were expecting Jesus to get political and to kick Roman tail, all right? That's what they were expecting. And instead, Jesus comes as a suffering servant. He comes in peace the first time. But the second time he comes, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, on a white horse. I'm not mincing any words there. So, back to the church at Ephesus around the Jewish war timeframe in AD 66. This is right around the time when the Apostle John starts to dwell in Ephesus. It becomes his home. Think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, two of the stalwarts of our faith, poured into and poured over and prayed for the church at Ephesus. And 30 some odd years later, John is exiled to Patmos and boiled alive. And this is the purported tomb resting place of the Apostle John. But by AD 200, a couple short generations later, the church at Ephesus died. The church gave into apostasy. The church gave into false teaching. The church cowered underneath the pressure of Roman rule and became one of the chief crowning achievements of the Romans. Nice feather in the cap, right? Can you see it now? That smug look on their face, that pompous look. We snuffed them out. Check in, mate. Or so they thought. They may have won the battle, but they didn't win the war. The Church of Jesus Christ wins the war every single time. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one with gumption, the one with intestinal fortitude, the one that carries on forth the marching orders of King Jesus, who surrendered to King Jesus, that has nothing to do with the things of this world. That is the person that endures to the end. That is the person that abhors what is evil. That is the person that loses taste for the things of this world. Just ask the Roman and Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire for a moment how they fared when they came up against God and his people. Didn't go too well, did it? And what's so sad about the church at Ephesus, a church of former pagans that have now been radically saved, and then all of a sudden they're giving way and allowing Satan and his ploys to overtake them. It's unbelievable. In the battlefield, just throwing in the towel. The Apostle Paul uses undeviating and purposeful and potent language in the book of Romans when he says, and I've already mentioned it, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So to lose taste for this world, we must be abhorring what is evil. But here's the catch 22, the double-edged sword. We can only abhor what is evil when we are truly saturated in the Father's business. Our own willpower and self-help techniques won't do the trick. And I put it in my notes, took it out of my notes, but I'm going to just say it. Back to the apostasy. Half of what you see in the Christian section of Barnes & Noble and on Amazon is not Christian at all, okay? I didn't want to slam anybody. I'm not naming anybody's name. That's not the place for this. But so much of what's Christian isn't really Christian. A lot of it's self-help. Demonic, really. So we need to be very careful to keep with sound doctrine so we make sure we are not deviating or faltering from the faith. That's so critical for us. Because our own willpower, self-help techniques, will not satiate the true Christian's appetite. The maturing Christian is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because church, in the times we're living in, we can't be resting on our laurels or thinking business as usual is gonna cut it. Satan's tactics and maneuvers haven't changed, but they're indeed intensifying. Like I said earlier, apostasy is running rampant and it will continue until the Lord Jesus returns. Apostasy is actually becoming more and more of the norm. Churches like this, and we're not the only church, but churches like Grace Emmanuel Church that sit under sound preaching and teaching every single week is becoming less and less of the norm, sadly. There's a lot of false teaching going out. People that we thought were among us, 1 Timothy 4, people that we thought were among us, but they actually weren't. They don't know God. The true church is and actually will be the remnant when all is said and done. There's a reason Jesus says the narrow way leads to life and the wide road leads to destruction. That's why Jesus says we are to be as innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. We were all once captive by the enemy. I was, anybody else? I was once captive and enslaved by the enemy. But we are called to actually hold all things captive to the obedience of Christ. So we were captive by the enemy, and now as Christians, we are to hold all things captive to the obedience of Christ. I have some scripture here that I want to read. We can apply and claim 2 Corinthians 10:4 into our immediate lives and circumstances. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Then we get to 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, to the obedience of Christ. You know what I'm struck by? The word Ephesus means desirable. Because in the ancient world, you see, it was the epicenter of commerce. The temple of Artemis was a pagan cathedral, if you will, where the most unimaginable, deplorable acts of mankind took place and transpired. A lot of these Christians that Paul is writing this letter to would have undoubtedly walked up those steps, as Pastor Sam has said before, in their former lives and engaged in the fleshly and lustful, dominating desires of the flesh. I love this. As the great hymn says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. I love this. My sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. You and I were once sons and daughters of destruction, but God, rich in mercy, passed us all on from death to life. Pastor Kevin mentioned the wonderful theologian apologist that graduated to heaven, Ravi Zacharias, last week. And Ravi was famous for saying this: what separates Jesus from all the other spiritual figures, among many other things, but Jesus, primarily came not to make bad people good, but rather to make dead people come alive. It's not about bad people becoming good people. No, it's about dead people coming to life. And you see, I'm not a dummy. Maybe I am in some other ways, but not in this way. I know that your situation may be seismic and impenetrable today. But I'm here to tell you that as God's mouthpiece and vessel for this hour, that the truth of the matter is we're looking at all the wrong things when that happens. We're looking at our earthly situations. Instead, we need to gaze our eyes on the seismic and holy God that we serve. And we have the distinct privilege of calling our heavenly Father. The bottom line is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ has never and will never be thwarted. Christianity thrives in places and precarious situations that are most hostile against it. Ask the underground church in China. the amount of people. I think it's 150,000 Christians every single day passing from death to life in Jesus' name. Satan doesn't get to stop the church. The church goes on and on and on. And Jesus is alive and he is victorious and he is above all nations, all tribes, all nations, all tongues that will confess that Jesus is Lord. We are naive if we think this world isn't going to get increasingly more evil, unfathomable evil. The scriptures are very clear about that. Yes, we'll see pockets of good change. We'll see people getting baptized in the church. We'll see students in the school system get radically saved. I've been an awesome witness to that over the last year. Yes. But by and large, as unpopular as it is to say, this world will become more and more increasingly hesitant to Christ and his commands. May we all avail ourselves to the wind of the Spirit blowing. Let's submit ourselves unto God every day. I love this promise in scripture. We submit unto God and we can resist the devil. So as we submit under the will of God, we can resist the dastardly ploys of the enemy. Let's wield our spiritual arsenal as offensive weapons. Let's stop being on the defensive, church. Too much defense. Whoa, 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 whoa. Backpedal, backpedal. No, go straight for the jugular. God wants to use us. God has put the Holy Spirit of him inside of us, and we are to wield our sword as a weapon against the enemy and his ploys. So many Christians only want to play defense and catch up and hightail it when life gets a smidge rocky or uncomfortable. Quick question, let's be honest with ourselves. Is God our desire? Is God our reward? Not what God gives us as gifts, but is God himself our reward? Only we can answer this for ourselves. Just you and God in the room right now, examine your own heart in this. What is dominating in your heart's affections right now? Is it for Christ or is it found elsewhere? What's reverberating in your heart? What's pulsating? It must be the gospel of Jesus Christ that's penetrating our hearts and permeating in the manner in which we're living. Are we bringing reproach upon the gospel, or is it a sweet aroma to the throne room of heaven? I have a wonderful quote from John Piper that fits perfectly here. There he is, another stalwart of the faith right there. Wimpy worldviews make wimpy Christians, and wimpy Christians won't survive the days ahead. He's right. Wimpy Christians with a wimpy worldview will not survive the days ahead. We must really be in the will of God and doing what God has for each and every single one of us to do if we're going to withstand the evil days that we're living in now and that'll be increasing in the days ahead. There's an inextricable friction linked when a Christian attempts to live akin and in congruence with the reprobate. We are saints of God in the presence of God, meant to avail ourselves to the power of God, to the ultimate glory of God. We are to be set apart, to be distinct from the world. We are to be holy as God is holy. And I understand that that's a tall order. But maybe it's a tall order because we're trying to muster up our own strength. As opposed to what Zechariah 4:6 says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord, not by might, I love this, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. A Christian living like a downright pagan is absolutely foreign to the pages and content of God's word. We don't have the time of day to remain at a standstill. The apostle Paul says the days are evil. James says the days are short. Life is but a vapor. And when we're about the Father's work, when we're about the Father's business, we don't have time to stagger, stammer, or remain stagnant. Satan desires to employ strategic, sadistic, low-brow, crafty, nonetheless, methodology. Satan doesn't play fair, okay? That's not his MO by any stretch. Satan is nothing but a silver tongue. That's all he is. Silver tongue. He's a liar, liar, pants on fire. That's who he is. Satan's weapons, this is important, are carnal. Pure carnality. That's his warfare. That's it. Our weapons are not of this world, and he has no true response to it when we're actually applying and walking out God's principles. He and his demons don't have the armor of God in his possession. We do. He doesn't have the armor of God in all its facets at his disposal. We do. Church, we have the upper hand. Let's stop acting like we're in this losing battle and maybe one day we'll get it right. That's nonsense. That's from the pit of hell. Let's storm the gates of hell with our faith in a wonderful, powerful, omniscient, omnipotent God and who he is. And let's live a life that is pleasing unto him. Let's keep our helmet tightly in place, our breastplate in a sound position, and our sword ready to fire on all cylinders. He'll have no response to it. No response. Not at all. So let's stop grieving the Spirit of God by how we live our lives. Before I get into the next scripture, I want to put some context here. During this time in Ephesus, there was a significant portion of the population that is Jewish. Let's go here. 1 Corinthians 16, 7-9. For I do not want to see you now just in passing, to the Corinthian church. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Oh, this is good. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So here we go. The meat and potatoes, which you were all waiting for. This is the infamous Roman theater. Imagine this place filled to the brim. A raucous, rowdy crowd, a guttural reaction emanating from the crowd. This theater could sit 25,000 people. So picture all 25,000 people wrapped around that stadium. And here's the backdrop. I found something very interesting that I'd never seen before, and it's found in Acts chapter 19, verse 35. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" By the way, you want to know who the great Artemis is? Here's the great Artemis. Boom! That ugly thing. That's the great Artemis. And in scripture, it's so easy to pass over and gloss over simple statements or words. They are in there for a reason. God doesn't make a mistake in his word. Eric did a masterful job this past Wednesday digging in the name change of Saul to Paul, and that fits perfectly here. The Greek word used of this man's position is grammateus, because it's easy to see town clerk. What is that? I get a picture of that, but what does that actually mean? Here's what it means. The town clerk was actually a very important person in those days, one of the most important, and here's why. He was charged and held responsible for caring for and tending to the city archives, drawing up official decrees, and calling assemblies like this one, 25,000 people, jam-packed. Continue on, verses 36 and 37. "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." He's talking to 25,000 people, probably filled to the brim here. "For you have brought these men," it was the Apostle Paul and men of God, "here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." This is huge, okay? So here's some quick context. The Apostle Paul wanted to go speak to these people. And the men of God who was around him, that were doing ministry with him, whoa, don't go out there. We got some hostile confines over here. And Paul was in the vicinity, but he didn't go up. But what I love is the boldness of Paul. They wanted Paul's head on a silver platter, like his name was John the Baptist. That's what they wanted. And Paul, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, was willing to go out there. But here's also what's amazing. There's a riot going on. This town clerk shuts it all down and is defending the Apostle Paul and the saints. The great Artemis versus the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who won that war. All the great Artemis is now is in excavation sites and archaeological remains. Some of these people we read in 1 Corinthians, it ties into this, were hostile to the gospel, hostile to the gospel. But some of them, because you read earlier in Acts 19, some are shouting one thing, some are shouting another. Paul wanted to go speak. Yeah, there were pagans there, but I have a hard time believing there also weren't saints there, because the church of Ephesus had already been planted there. And literally the next verse after Paul goes to leave Ephesus, he's giving a task to the other men of God and disciples that are there, and I love this, to shepherd the flock. to shepherd the flock. So there were people there that genuinely wanted to know who God was. They wanted to wield their spiritual arsenal. Ephesians 6 and the armor of God would have been implanted in their mind. People are giving up their idols and surrendering to God. Jesus was a threat to the epicenter of commerce, but he didn't care. These people are losing taste for the things of this world and are some of the ones that end up flipping the world upside down on its head, where an extended harvest from Pentecost is continuing unabated. This is actually a monument erected by silversmiths who were madder than a hornet, that this Jesus who is being preached is messing with their pocketbooks of magic and sorcery, how they made their bones. But I want us to realize this, that there's armor not only available, but it's of endless supply. Let's not give the devil the foothold any longer. Our God is alive. The tomb is empty. There's good news to tell. We serve a risen Savior who brings beauty out of the ashes, brings light out of the darkness, and breathes life into dead bones. After the town clerk came and spoke, there were no more riots after this. God was doing something in their midst. The church at Ephesus had a lot of ups and downs. That is similar to all churches. We have our strengths and our weaknesses. This is where soldiers of Christ and an army of God is rising up. Bill Howe affectionately calls this church, and I've copied it, a lighthouse, a foxhole. It is. Let's bear one another's burdens. A Lone Ranger Christian is nonsensical and antithetical to the teachings of Jesus. We must put on the armor of God, not only individually, but collectively and corporately. Nothing is an accident. Nothing is coincidental. Nothing is incidental. The relationships that we forge, the people we witness to, our next door neighbors, the restaurants and barbershops we frequent, none of it is coincidental or incidental. It isn't lost on me that today is the day of Pentecost. The outpouring of the Spirit was very evident that day. And you can read this when you get a chance. I don't have enough time. Joel chapter 2 actually prophesies about Pentecost, and thousands of souls were added to the kingdom of God on that day. What happened at Pentecost, however, is a signal for greater harvest and greater victory. So this event in Acts 19, it seems apparent to me, was occurring over Pentecost, and God was stirring awesome things. People were coming to know Jesus. Yep, some people were opposed, but other people were ready to lose taste for the things of this world. They knew Artemis wouldn't satisfy. They knew only Jesus would satisfy. Only when you and I, as Christians, lose taste for the things of this world, and when I say that, I mean what the world values, what the world honors, what the world holds in high esteem. When we lose taste for the temporary, for that flash in the pan kind of life, then and only then can we truly live a life pleasing unto God. We're talking about a world that is fighting to keep abortion clinics open and churches closed. Liquor stores are open, but if there's a prayer meeting going on, we need to investigate the gathering of people. This reminds me of James chapter 3, verse 15. Does it sound familiar to you? This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. So if you're currently feeling stagnant in this room, trust me, I've been there. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm not flawed. I know I am. I'm very flawed. If you feel like you're climbing a perpetual hill with an immense, insurmountable incline today, maybe it's because we're operating out of our own strength and not by his strength, not by his power, not by his Spirit. We need to avail ourselves to the Master's use and his unlimited heavenly resources. Maybe you're just in that season where it seems like you've been in a rut all year. God is here to break down your walls. God is here to break down your barriers. God is here to break it down. Ephesians chapter 2, he came to break down the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's here to break down those walls, break down those doors. I have a word of the Lord for you today, but it's based in God's word, because it's the only word of the Lord. It's based in God's word. You can bet your bottom dollar on this. The Spirit of the living God wants to fall fresh on you and I today. The Father wants to remake you, remold you. You're his. He loves you so much. It grieves his heart to watch you and I choose sin over him. He wants to move the mountains in your life that seem impossible to bear and carry. You weren't meant to carry them. You weren't meant to bear them. Jesus did. Let's run into the arms of Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? There were repercussions, but what happened? They were covered. God provided a covering. God wants to cover your sin today. Let's pray for angels to be dispatched to tend to each one of us. As renowned worship leader and pastor Chris Tomlin says in his song, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall stand. God, you have the whole world in your hands. You are a new creation in Christ. He's not leaving you for dead. What it requires is a 180. It requires a 180 where you're not the person you used to be anymore, that you would live a life that is truly pleasing and consecrated to God. No more caving in to the devil. Let's stick in the fight and remember this promise. I want to just shout for joy when I read this. And I've read this a billion times, not literally, but I've read a lot of you have. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In this wonderful hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. He doesn't have the final say or his way over our lives. We are the saints of God. We need to take back territory from the enemy. Let's stop giving the enemy a foothold. Revelation 8, verse 3. And you're thinking, me? God cares about me? Yeah. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. An incense to offer the prayers of the saints. It is pleasing to God. God loves to hear us when we call. God loves when we have victory over sin. God loves when we're leaning into what he wants and desires for our lives. Praying to God and being in close proximity with the saints may not be the cure-all. We live in a broken world, but it is absolutely essential to living a life honoring to God. I know I would not be where I am today without my friends. Without the family of God, my spiritual family, I would not be where I am today. Yes, my biological family too. Love you, Mom and Dad. But my spiritual family, without them, I wouldn't be where I am today at all. God has used people in a mighty way. We must lose taste for the things of this world. We must get to the point of almost becoming physically nauseous when we think of sinning against the Lord Almighty. Our prayers to God are a sweet aroma, an incense to God. And there's no better way to end the sermon than with these gripping, engrossing, palpable, life-altering, life-changing words that we should take to heart, and we must take to heart, if we're going to truly be a light to this lost and dark and broken world around us. Remember the bookend? We're at the end, folks. Jonathan Edwards, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And that's what I want to pray to that end. So let's pray. Let's bow together. Let's pray together. To that end, Heavenly Father, I want that to be true of each one of us that's listening today. Resolve never to do anything which we would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of our life. Whether we drink, whether we eat, whatever we do, do all things for your glory and honor, God. That's what we want. We want to live a life that is pleasing to you, a life that is consecrated to you, a life where we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. doulos, as Eric said, doulos. Well done, good and faithful, doulos. We are yours. We want to live a life pleasing unto you. So we know, God, that's not by our might, not by our power, but it's by your might and your power and by your Spirit that all these things are possible. May we lose taste for the things of this world and abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, that we would live a life pleasing and glorifying to you, that our lives would be a sweet aroma, not the stench of death. And I pray all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. Our greatest joy comes when we are most satisfied with God. The power of cultural change comes when we love and honor Jesus and take the gospel to the world. Due to the length of today's message, we will not have a roundtable discussion. Please allow me to pray for you. Dear God, we pray for all of those listening and for all of us that we would increasingly lose our taste for the things of this world, that we would embrace the power and the truth that comes from knowing and following Jesus so that we might impact our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for investing your time. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible study and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. If you have a need or questions about something that you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Our prayer for you this day is that you would see the sweetness of following Jesus and lose your taste for the things of this world. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com, click on the Giving tab, drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book, follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.